Money is a very divisive thing. I wonder what you thought when you heard that Doug was going to speak about money and giving this morning. Money divides us. I've just come back from holiday in New York. And there, sometimes the divide between the people who had and the people who hadn't got was shockingly stark. One day I got on the metro, the tube train, and I thought, ah, good. The end of the carriage is empty. I'll be able to have a seat. When I got in, I saw why. Now, one end of the carriage, which was empty, there was a man, and he was lying across four seats, asleep. He was obviously homeless. Next to him was his wheelchair, and beside it were all the plastic bags with all his worldly goods in. The bottom end of the carriage where he was completely empty. Everyone had moved up the far end. And yet, in the same city, New York, it's one of the richest cities in the world. I read the fact that one person in 25 in New York is a millionaire, and it has more billionaires than any other city in the world. What a great contrast, what a great divide there is there. And of course, it's not just out there, it's here as well. If you go into the city centre of Birmingham and you look carefully, you can see the same sort of division. You can see people who are clearly begging and very poor, and you can go into some shops and you think, what? Do those things cost that much? That's the way, unfortunately, the world seems to be. There's great riches and there's great poverty. And so, isn't it astonishing when we read this passage here about the little bit about the very early church just after Jesus' death and resurrection, and we read what it says there about the church. No one claimed any of his possessions his own, and there were no needy persons among them. What a complete contrast to the way the rest of the world seems to be. Generosity is a very attractive person, isn't it? You know, when someone dies, their families, their friends, they may, you know, they'll never say about someone they were very rich, but they had lots of money. You know, what does that mean? Sometimes they might say they were very generous. They're always willing to give and help people. Generosity is a very attractive thing. And here we have a superb example of a generous church. It stirs our hearts, doesn't it? John Calvin, writing in his commentary, wrote this: we have to have hearts harder than iron if we're not moved by the reading of this narrative. You know, if that was us, if we were a church like that and people came in and saw it, what would they think? Would it stir them today? Many people today are very sceptical and hostile to the faith. For the first time this year, a poll showed that 50% of people in Britain would consider themselves non-religious. You know, and where there's hardened hearts and people don't want to listen to scripture or to reason, we need something that's going to break through that wall of prejudice that will help people see the gospel is real. And if you can see the effects of the gospel changing people's lives, if you see real radical generosity in attitude towards possessions and money, that's powerful. And if you can see as a church, as a Christian community where everyone is cared for, that speaks to people. So, what was it that made the church in Jerusalem so generous? And do turn to Acts chapter 4, please, page 1096. That would be helpful. So I'm just going to look at a few of the bits in Acts as well. So, page 1096. Why was this church so generous? Well, the first thing you notice about this church is it was united, verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. As I said, money divides us. Now, have you ever come across a family where someone has died and they're arguing about who gets what in the will? It's not fair, it's not right. And of course, one of the big arguments we face today is with Brexit, isn't it? The negotiations at the moment centre around how much will we pay? Money divides us. But here there's a group of people who are united. They're one in heart and mind. People, group of people won't be generous if there's suspicion or there's jealousy, they'll always be wondering, what are they getting that I'm not getting? They won't be generous with money, because often it's a God that controls them. They won't let it go. So what is it that made this church in Jerusalem so united, so generous, that it was so different to the way things normally are? Look at the next verse, verse 33. I think that's the answer. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work among them all. The message of the gospel had changed them radically. When the gospel comes, something incredible happens. It's something powerful. You know, it's like a meteorite arriving from the skies and causing a vast crater. There's a spiritual explosion. When Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, the crowd are listening. And it says, you can look at there in Acts chapter 2, it says they are cut to the heart. And 3,000 people are converted and baptized in one day. The results are seen there in the church, if you turn back to Acts chapter 2, verse 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. When people are truly, really converted, when people really understand who Jesus is and what he's done for them, it changes lives. Martin Luther said, "There's three conversions are necessary: the heart, the mind, and the purse." Billy Graham said, "Tell me what you think about money, and I can tell you what you think about God, for the two are closely related. A man's heart is closer to his wallet than to almost anything else." Why is it money and God are so related? Well, the reason is, actually, for many people, money is their God. And it's only when they turn from that false God of worshipping money and things and turn to the living God that actually they really belong to Christ. So what was it about the apostles' preaching of the gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection that changed people's attitudes towards money so radically? First of all, the resurrection says Jesus is Lord. You know, Jesus does something that's absolutely unique in human history. Other religious leaders came along, and often they taught, and they taught good things, and they died. And, you know, you can go and see the graves where they're buried. But not Jesus. Rather, when he was dead, and he really was as dead could be, couldn't he? You know, he'd been executed and tortured to death on a cross. When he was so dead, at his absolute weakest, and not only that, spiritually cut off from God, rejected, at his absolute weakest, he rose in triumph, rose from the dead. And Paul says this at the beginning of his letter to the Romans. He was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. And the resurrection says Jesus Christ is Lord. And becoming a Christian means realizing, acknowledging that Jesus is Lord, a boss, the king, the ruler of absolutely all. And of course, that includes your wallet, your purse, your bank account, your money. Repentance means that all other gods, including the God of money, are thrown down. They must bow down. So that's one difference. One thing that would have come to the people in this church and changed them, made them so generous. And then the gospel message shows us the love of God in a new way as well. If God loved us so much that he didn't spare his only son to save us, how much does he love us? And if he loved us beyond comprehension, almost beyond measure, Paul puts it this way in Romans 5. God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were true sinners, Christ died for us. You know, he died for people who were rejecting him. That is immense love. Well, the Message version puts it this way: offering his son in sacrificial death, while we were no use to him whatever, The gospel shows us the love of God in a new way, and it puts the love of God into our heart in a way it wasn't there before. And with that love being there, you know, it makes us want to care for our fellow human beings in a new way. And that spurs us on to real generosity. So Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he tells them about a group of Christians in Macedonia and about how generous they are and the effect of the gospel on them. He says this: they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service of the Lord's people. Not only is this love immense and is it new, but it's free. God loves us absolutely freely. And when we've received and understand the generosity of God like that, it empowers us with a new generosity of spirit towards others. Not just generosity of money, but generosity just in giving our lives, our time, our attention to other people. And again, finally, the resurrection shows us that Jesus has conquered death. And so if we're in him, we don't need to be afraid of death. The resurrection reminds us there's more to life than this life. It helps us face our mortality and not be afraid. Some people have bucket lists, you know, lists of things. These are the 10 things I want to do before I die. I want to go bungee jumping. I want to visit Disneyland. I want to climb Ben Nevis. I want to go on a gondola in Venice. Something like that. Well, if this life is all there is, that's quite understandable, isn't it? You know, life becomes a desperate rush to cram in as much as you can before you hit the bucket. It's all very well, but the problem is that many of the things we'd like to do, we can't afford, and we're never going to be able to do. But if we are in Christ, you know, we know that the real life, the true life, is yet to come. You know, we may lose out, we may feel unfulfilled. None of our bucket lists are going to be completed. We may feel frustrated with our lot in life. We may feel we've been treated unjustly. But if we know Jesus Christ, the best is yet to come. Money's useful, it's something we need, but it's not the be-all and end-all of things. The resurrection changes our attitude to this life so we can be more generous in this life. And that question is for us is, have we let the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ change our lives? Are we willing to change the way we think and act about money? So what does a generous church look like in practice? Now here's this super generous church. Let's look at it for a minute there in Acts 4. First of all, it didn't mean that people didn't own things. This wasn't a religious cult where people were forced to sell and give away everything they had to some sort of manipulative leader. Look carefully. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. Now, it doesn't say they gave away everything that they had. It doesn't say you can come into my house and borrow whatever you want at any time. No. It was still your possessions. You were still in charge of them, looking after them. So verse 34, it says, from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money, and put it at the apostles' feet. From time to time. It was as there was a need, as the Holy Spirit prompted people. People had control of their possessions. You know? And this wasn't just that they sometimes sold and gave away the small things. This wasn't a church funded by jumble sales or car boot sales or putting your spare change in the collection plate. They sold houses and land. You know, then, as now, these are valuable items. You know, what the church in Jerusalem had renounced wasn't possessions so much as possessiveness. It was a change of attitude in their hearts. What produced that radical change of attitude in their hearts? Cyprian, an early church leader, writing about 300 AD, wrote this: the property of the wealthy holds them in chains. which shackle their courage and choke their faith and hamper their judgment and throttle their souls. They think of themselves as owners, whereas it is they who are owned, enslaved as they are to their own property. They're not masters of their money, but its slaves. What a change of heart there is in this church. It does sound a bit like primitive communism in a way. Marx summed up communism as from each according to their abilities, to each according to their needs. Very good, you can see that happening here. But the big difference is this: communism almost never came into power democratically. It always had to force people to share their possessions, their land, their housing, their industry. You know, it confiscated goods, it confiscated land. And then when people resisted, they were shot or they were imprisoned. The desire, you know, for fair shares for all is a good one. The problem is we do not naturally or easily share what we have. You know, communism is trying to produce what an inward spiritual change by external forces. It's saying fair shares for all, you know, and we don't need God. We can manage by ourselves. You can only produce a generous society by a change in the hearts of the people in that society. And so when they've sold the land, it's given to the apostles to distribute. You know, money divides and it can be dangerous. The desire for it can corrupt and destroy people. You know, and sadly there's many examples in the history of the church of people misusing money. So it goes to the apostles. There'd be people considered people of character, trustworthy. Jesus himself appointed them, so they must have been reasonably wise and honourable. You know, and they would have to try and discern if a need was genuine. Not always easy. Is this person just stringing us along? Are they just telling us a good story? Are they being lazy? Or as in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, which you can read about in the next passage, are some people blatantly lying? No. At Christchurch, we do have a small social fund, you know, which tries to help people in social need. It's intended primarily for members of the fellowship, the congregation. But can you pray for myself and Tom and Chris and Keith, just for wisdom in how to use that? You know, we don't know everything. Sometimes we have to make wise guesses about what we do with it. One of the problems, I think, with being a church that's generous, sometimes it's actually, the way around is actually receiving. It can be hard to receive, because to receive we have to say, actually, I can't manage. I'm weak. I have a need. You know, we need to make sure we're not too proud sometimes to admit that we have a need. And then we have a good example in a particular person. Here we are, Barnabas. He sold a field he owned and gave the money to the apostles to use the church. You see, the name Barnabas means son of encouragement. He was an encourager. You know, I mean, it wasn't just his money, but his whole character was a generous, giving character. You just read on, there's little bits about him in the book of Acts. After Paul gets converted, he comes to Jerusalem. And because this man has been a famous persecutor of Christians, the local Christians, the apostles, they're frightened of him. They don't want to meet him. But Barnabas believed he was genuine. You know, and he goes and meets him and brings him into the mainstream of the church. He had a generous, welcoming spirit. And again, it's Barnabas who goes to investigate the conversion of all the Gentiles in Antioch. And he welcomes them into the church. And later on, it's Barnabas who goes to Tarsus looking for Paul. And he finds him and brings him to Antioch to teach these Christians. He has a generous spirit. He sees the possibilities in a person. You know, the picture we get of Barnabas is a man with an open heart. He's open to the outsider. He's open to God being at work in new ways. He has a generous spirit, not a judging, fault-finding spirit. Where does that generosity come from? I think it comes from understanding the gospel. God has been generous to him. We've been thinking about giving today, and Doug's outlined some of our needs. Let's pray that we have what we need for the year to come. Pray for the PCC that we have wisdom when we have to make decisions. But let me just end with three reasons, three motivations to give. First of all, let's give because we can. How much we can give will vary depending on who we are. There were people in this church, there who had a great deal and gave generously. The danger for us is we follow the pattern of our society and we say, it's mine, I'm keeping it. We believe the mantra, I am what I own. A shop, therefore I am. But if we own money, actually, it owns us, it controls us and limits us. And once we realise it's not our money but God's, that all things come from him, then actually we'll say, I'm not an owner, I'm a steward. I've got it. Lord, let me use it for you. Let's give because we can give. Then let's give because there is a need. Here in this bit in Acts, it's primarily about the social needs of the church. People who are hungry, the widows, the orphans, caring for them. Now we have a welfare state. It doesn't mean there aren't physical social needs as well. Later on in the New Testament, Paul writes about giving to give to the work of the spread of the gospel. So other people can hear this good news. We don't receive much from outside sources for running this church. If you look at that budget we have, the vast majority of our money comes from ourselves. We are self-supporting. And if the church is going to continue and grow, it cannot live on air. We want the gospel to grow, we need to give. And what more precious gift could we give to people than the gift of eternal life? There's nothing that compares. And finally, let's give because it encourages. And often I wonder if when we think about giving, we think about the grind of giving. Oh no, they're going on about money again. But actually, we see here, giving is a thing of grace. God has given to us and he gives us the opportunity to be involved in his work, divine work. When you give to God's work, you're doing God's work. Barnabas was an encourager by his giving. It encourages others, but actually, it will encourage you. God blesses the giver. And in giving, we have this privilege of participating in the greatest gift work in the world, the mission of God, building the kingdom of God, making disciples, populating heaven, bringing hope where there's despair. What greater thing could we give to? Let's pray.